It is fun to be together in worship, isn't it? Our scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19, which we've learned is one of Gail Stewart's favorite passages of scriptures. And we're going to be taking a look at, we're going to pick up in verse 37 and work our way through verse 44 this morning. Let's take a look at God's Word together. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace. But now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side, and they will dash you to the ground, and you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." The word of God for the people of God. You know, this morning as we continue in our sermon series, Giving Up, it's kind of a fascinating Sunday. But because it's a Sunday in which we're focused on celebration, which we're focused on Jesus' triumphal entry, but it's also a Sunday in which we see Jesus have this encounter with his enemies. And what we learn from him is how to deal with our enemies. What we learn from him is there's a way that even when people are against us, how we can interact with him and that honors God. And, you know, so far in our sermon series, we've talked about kind of the freedom that comes from giving up control and the satisfaction that comes from giving up popularity and the peace that comes from giving up superiority and the contentment that comes from giving up comfort. And now we're going to talk about giving up our enemies. Now, you might be here this morning and you might say to yourself, "Well, I don't have any enemies. There's nobody who, if I look around my life, there's nobody who I would say, yes, that's my enemy." But I want you to know this morning that while you might not think that you have enemies, our hearts can very easily become hardened toward other people. And there's lots of ways we can tell when that's happening. One way you can tell your heart's becoming hardened toward someone is you get annoyed at the very mention of their name. Whenever their name's brought up, all of a sudden, it's all you can do not to say something negative about them. You're just annoyed at the mere mention of their name, and you're irritated, and you can feel kind of that wrath rising up within you. Another way I think we can tell is if you get upset when things go well for them. Is there anybody in your life when things go well for them, it irritates you? You get upset at it because you want to see their downfall, right? Because they're your enemy. I think another thing that happens is you get excited when they face difficulty. So if you heard that they're going through a difficult time, of course you don't wish any physical ill on them, right? That's much too improper. But maybe they're having some financial difficulties, or maybe they're having some strain in their work, and maybe they're a coworker of yours, and your boss really let them have it. It kind of made you feel good. You get excited at their difficulties. So if you get annoyed at the mention of their name, if you get upset when things go well for them, and you get excited when they face difficulties, I want you to know that you've got an enemy. It might not be somebody who you're going to meet on the battlefield and pull out a sword or a gun and fight in hand-to-hand combat, but you have a spiritual enemy. You see, I think this can happen to us all so innocently. None of us set out to say, well, let's see somebody out there in the crowd. I'm going to make them my enemy. All it takes is one bad encounter that turns into two. And then all of a sudden, you begin to harbor ill feelings towards someone. And you might not want to kill them physically, but you wouldn't mind seeing their demise. Maybe you're here this morning and you feel that way about somebody in your life. Maybe it's somebody in your workplace. Maybe it's somebody who you used to be friends with. Maybe it's somebody even in your family. Or maybe it's a next door neighbor. Right? Anybody had one of those? It reminds me of a reporter I read about. I do a lot of reading, and the reporter was talking about getting to do this interview with a man who had turned 100 years old. And the reporter asked the man, what are you most proud of? And the 100-year-old man looked at him and he said, well, I don't have an enemy in the world. And the reporter thought, well, that is great. I mean, what an amazing testimony. That's inspirational. And then the 100-year-old man added, yep, every single one of them's already dead. I think that's how we feel sometimes, that we want to see their demise. We want to outlast them. You know, whether it is an enemy that has brought real harm into your life or someone you always seem to be at odds with, the world's way of dealing with them is not very helpful. You see, the world would tell you in approaching an enemy to avoid them, right? Out of sight, out of mind. Just stay out of their way and they'll stay out of yours. Avoid them. The world would also tell you if you do have to come into contact with them, try and match them, tit for tat. If they do you wrong, you do them wrong. You just kind of equal them. And then the world will also tell you, if that's not good enough for you, try and outdo them. Right? When I was in high school, our rivals were Sparta. We just didn't like them. They didn't like us. In fact, we got in so much trouble every time we got together that they almost banned all sports from my high school and their high school. Fist fights, you name it. A bunch of our students went to their field and burnt their football field, a big C for Cookville, in the middle of their football field. They didn't like that. But what were we trying to do? We were trying to outdo each other. It was a lot more than just pranks. We genuinely, there was a dislike. Seems very silly now. The world would also tell you to destroy them, right? If nothing else fails, just destroy them. Can't we see this going on in this passage between the religious leaders and Jesus? Right? They tried to match Jesus tit for tat. They wanted to avoid him and hoped that all his following, that all that would die out. Then they tried to outmatch him and get him into all these kind of traps all throughout the Gospels. Then they tried to outdo him. And then when all else failed, they made it their mission to destroy him. They made it their mission to tear him down. But I want you to know this morning that Christ is not interested in any of those options. That is not the way in which he dealt with his enemies. And here on this Palm Sunday, he reveals his heart and at the same time teaches us how to approach our enemies in a way that honors God. So let's dig into this passage together. You see, approaching your enemies like Jesus means coming to them with peace. It means coming to them with peace. Now, you might be thinking, I've tried to do this. I've tried to approach the enemies of my life in peace. I've tried to bring them peace. I've tried to offer peace. I've waved the right white flag. I've tried to do everything I can, and every time I'm burned by it. Or you might be thinking, you know what? They don't even deserve my peace. They don't deserve my forgiveness. They don't deserve me to be unrelenting toward them. And maybe the very idea of being the one to initiate peace this morning is a little upsetting to you. It's a little off-putting to you this morning. Especially if you are the one who always does it and is bearing the brunt of their pain. Coming to them, approaching them with peace. I'm not going to make it seem like it's an easy thing to do this morning. It is a very hard thing to do. But isn't that what Christ did for us? I mean, aren't we told in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, that it was while we were yet sinners that Christ died for us? He didn't wait until we deserved forgiveness. He came when we needed it most. And we even see it in this passage. You know, in their day, a king would ride a big stallion, a majestic horse, and pronounce his victory in battle, his worth, and to show and display his power. What did Jesus come riding in on? A donkey. Why would he do such a thing? Because in their day, when kingdoms would send out an ambassador in peace, they would have him ride on a donkey to signify that they were offering peace, to signify that they were bringing peace, to signify that they weren't coming to engage in battle, but they were coming to bring healing. You see, in the same way Jesus came to restore our relationships, our relationship with God, we have the opportunity to bring peace and healing into people's lives as well. So if you've got a broken relationship this morning, I want you to know God is calling you to be the one. You to be the one to come in peace. He's calling you to be the one to humble yourself. You see, healing a broken relationship, first and foremost, it requires humility. It requires you laying your life down. It requires you sometimes laying your rights down. It requires you being the one who's willing to become low so that that relationship can be furthered. Healing a broken relationship also requires sacrifice. Jesus went all the way to the cross to bring healing. What are you willing to sacrifice this morning to restore a broken relationship in your life? How much humility are you willing to have? How low are you willing to make yourself? Healing a broken relationship also requires patience. Sometimes it can happen overnight, but how many of us know that oftentimes it takes a whole lot longer than that? And to be made right with somebody who we're at odds with, it takes a lot of time. You know, Jesus always engaged his enemies. We see even in this passage, he had this lingering hope that they might come to know him. He knew their hearts. He knew they wanted nothing to do with them. But yet here he is once again, coming in peace. You see, approaching your enemies like Jesus not only means coming with peace, but it means actually caring for their well-being. You know, after all the celebration with cloaks and palm branches and everybody shouting his praises, what are we told? Jesus looked out over the city and he wept. There are two places in all of Scripture where we're told Jesus wept publicly. He did weep in the Garden of Gethsemane. But in public weeping, here and when he came and discovered Lazarus to be dead, one of his close friends. Two instances. In Lazarus' company, he wept quietly. And in this moment, he wept loudly. Wept isn't even really a good word to use. He lamented. He looked out upon them and he cried bitterly because he knew that he was offering all this peace and they were rejecting it. And he knew what the consequences of their rejection meant for them. And so he wept and he cried. Everywhere he looked, he saw a reason to weep. When he looked backward, he saw all the wasted opportunities that they had had and not taken advantage of. When he looked around, he saw a bunch of religious activity that didn't add up to anything. And when he looked ahead, he saw the terrible destruction that was coming their way. What did Jesus say on the cross as he was dying and being put to death? He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Our hearts were not made to carry hostility and vengeance. They are destructive forces and the work of the enemy. God instead invites us to a life of compassion, even for our enemies. When you think about your life today, and you think about your enemies today, what would it look like if you actually started to care about their well-being? What would it look like instead of hoping for their destruction, you started praying for a movement of God in their lives? What would it look like if instead of approaching them with hatred, you approached them with the same mercy that Christ approaches you with? Approaching your enemies like Jesus means coming with peace, means caring for their well-being, and it also means trusting God to be their judge. We spend far too much time consumed with what other people are doing, trying to play their judge, trying to be their God, and trying to get even. And God says, "Vengeance is mine." God says, "I'll be the one to take care of them." In fact, when we make a decision to take matters into our own hands, what we're saying to God is, "I don't trust you. I don't trust you to take care of me. I don't trust you to do right by me. And I don't trust you to give them what I believe they deserve." You see, we want God to give us mercy and to give our enemies what they deserve. But that's not what God's here to do. God loves that enemy in your life just as much as he loves you. And he wants to see their heart transformed just as much as he wants to see your heart changed. And we have to trust God to be the judge and stop trying to worry about everyone else when it comes to what they might deserve. You know, it reminds me of a story I read about a Baptist preacher who was good friends, best friends with George Washington. And it was during the height of the war, and he had this enemy, this preacher had an enemy in his town who was actively and quite literally trying to destroy him. Each and every day, trying to cause his downfall and failure. And finally, that enemy of his got arrested for treason. You would think, what a day to celebrate. What a day to pat yourself on the back. I have been vindicated. But what did this preacher do? He rode and had a meeting with George Washington. And he said, "I'm going to ask you to pardon him." And George Washington said, "Even if he is your friend and you've rode all this way, I cannot pardon him for what he has done." And the preacher looked at him and he said, "This guy is not my friend. In fact, he's been my enemy my entire life." And then George Washington said, "Well, that changes everything. I will pardon him immediately." And then this pastor and this enemy of his rode back to their hometown together and spent the rest of their lives as friends. That's what Christ has done for us, right? He came to us while we were in the height of our sin, dishonoring God in every way imaginable, rejecting even his very existence. And Christ said, "There was I'm going to go die for him because I love him, because I want to see them come to know you." That's how we approach our enemies. The Apostle Paul in the book of Romans says, we respond to their evil with good. The world doesn't know how to respond to that, by the way. If someone's mean to you and you respond with kindness, you will throw them for a loop. If you've got an enemy in your life and you display love toward them, it'll be hard for them to continue being the enemy they have been. It might take several weeks. It might take several months. It might take several years. But how blessed would our world be if we approached our enemies the way that Christ did? Now, don't get me wrong. This passage, there's a judgment to come. Jesus told about it. He talked about it. And it was fulfilled in 70 AD, the city of Jerusalem destroyed. Every word that Jesus said was going to happen to that city happened. And the judgment for all eternity that Jesus said was going to happen, it's going to happen. Those who are blinded to his ways, they'll be cut off from him forever. But that's not God's hope. That's not God's desire, right? It's the reason why Jesus hasn't come yet. He says, I don't want you to think I'm slow in coming, as people have been telling you, Peter says, when he's speaking of the Lord. But it's God's will that all be saved. It's God's will that all be born anew, that all find him, that their spirit is regenerated, and that they become whole. If you've got an enemy out there today, today's the day to take that first step toward giving that up. When I was in seminary, of all places, I had an enemy. Started over a simple argument. I didn't even know I had an enemy until this person started talking bad about me to all a bunch of my minister friends, and they told me about it. And I thought, well, that's very strange. And I tried to talk to the guy about it, and he didn't want to talk to me. So then I thought, okay, we'll just, it is what it is. And he continued to just badmouth me around everybody that we knew. And finally it all culminated in serving communion, and I offered him the plate, and he said no. Wouldn't take the plate, wouldn't take the bread or the cup because of who was serving it. Lo and behold, this is how amazing God is. God forced us to be on a 2.5-hour car ride together and spend the entire day together. And by the end of it, we went from being enemies to being friends. God can do that in every relationship. We just have to be willing to approach our enemies the way that Christ does. Let us pray. Father, we need your help with this. Sometimes we are slow to forgive, and it is so easy for us to hold on to anger and resentment and bitterness, and those things can override our heart and really just destroy us from the inside out. Lord, we know that they are instruments of the enemy, and they are not the works of your hand. Forgive us for that. Lord, we need your help to find freedom this morning. We pray that you would help us to discover the love that you have for us, so that we can take that love and give it to others. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As Michael comes forward to lead us in our closing hymn, I want to invite you this morning, if there is somebody in your life that you have been at odds with, let this be the first step of your making things right. Come down and pray for them. Come down and ask the Lord, how do I approach them with peace? How do I begin to actually care about somebody's well-being that has hurt me? And how do I trust you to be the judge? Take that first step today toward giving up your enemies.